Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary and another week, another episode of our Bible study series we call The Bible for Grownups. And one of the things that we try to accomplish in this series is actually looking at these stories that we read about, we know about, we were taught in the Bible, and thinking of them in more adult ways. Like, there's more to the story. I know there is. We're taking the time to kind of look at that. Tonight, we're going to kind of wrap up this discussion that we've been having for quite some time on the Holy Spirit. Tonight, our discussion is called Say What? I'll see you on the other side. I'd like to talk tonight about, if you've been with us on Sundays, and actually we've been talking about it down here as well, but this is, I'm kind of finishing this one last little thing I want to talk about that we've really kind of been focusing on Sundays, but I'll catch you guys up. And what we've been talking about for just about every time we get together for well over a month now has been the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, how we can recognize the Holy Spirit, how we can recognize the Holy Spirit working in us, how we can notice when we feel like the Holy Spirit, maybe we're getting in its way and we're not feeling that kind of transformative change we're looking for. We've been talking about that now for about 2 months. And one of the things that we've been kind of focusing on our discussions on Sunday morning has been the reason why this is such an important topic is because I think we have this awesome illustration of its truth in the Bible. And what that illustration is that if you know any about the story at all, you probably know there's a guy named Jesus. Most of us know, have heard of Jesus. And we also know that during his public ministry, he had about a 3.5-year public ministry. In other words, there were about 3.5 years where he went around and he proclaimed that the kingdom of God has bent low to the earth. The kingdom of God is here. And he made several claims about himself. Now, that's not the topic of our discussion tonight. I'm just trying to make sure you remember the cat I'm talking about by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And during these 3.5 years, he had folks that traveled around with him. And we have this group of disciples that were kind of the entourage, his crew, so to speak, that were close on the inside, but there were concentric circles or widening circles of people that during this public ministry followed Jesus around, watched everything he did, heard everything he said. But the story in the Bible is typically focused on this very close-knit group of 12 people plus Jesus. Now, one of the things we also recognize, and this is actually good news for us, because one of the things we find is these people who spent every moment with Jesus, they all slept in the same house together. You can't even say every waking moment because it was every sleeping moment too. And we find that these disciples struggle throughout the entire story of Jesus in his public ministry, fully grasping what it means to be with Jesus. Something we today, as Christians, we consider part of our spiritual journey. How do I acknowledge? How do I live with the fact that? And how can my life be different given the reality of Jesus in my life, right? Except ours is kind of a spiritual journey, but theirs was quite literally dirty feet, sandals, physical journey. And they had a hard time. They struggled with the magnitude of the truth of who Jesus really is. It was a hard time. They had a hard time. And the whole time that they were walking around with Jesus, listening to his teachings, and he's telling them that a new king is coming, there's a new way of life, this whole time they think that there's going to be an overthrow of the government and they're going to get to be the new guys in charge. And Jesus is like, my kingdom isn't of this world. And they had no, they could not grasp what that meant. And the reality is, it didn't even begin to sink into them that Jesus actually was in the whole magnitude and glory of who Jesus was until after they, at least most of them, heard about, because they were too chicken to even show up to the crucifixion. There was only one disciple there. We're not really sure who that was. He's named the beloved disciple. Many people think it's is John, but we don't know for sure. And the women. John and the women were the only ones that had the courage to actually show up to see him die. The rest of these cats were all hiding for their lives because they thought what the Romans are now doing to Jesus, they are most assuredly going to do to us next. Peter, before this happens, says, "Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even if everybody else falls away, I'll never forsake you." And in the early morning hours of that final day of Jesus' earthly life, Peter denies him to a teenage girl. And when he does, through beaten and swollen eyes, Peter and Jesus make eye contact. Put yourself in those sandals. And when it's all said and done, they run and hightail it back to the upper room, continuing to be afraid of their life. For their life. Then we have this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends on the individual believers and they leave that upper room. And from that moment on, their life is 180 degrees different. Instead of cowering in fear, waiting to die, they go out into the temple square and they point fingers. They look these religious leaders in the eye and they say, "You killed him, but he's back. And we're going to preach in the name of Jesus." We have the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people are baptized. We have these early stories in Acts where the guys go around and they heal people. Right? And they're teaching and they're preaching this new reality about the fact that, you know, the guy named Jesus, y'all know he's died too, right? Y'all know the Romans killed him, right? Well, guess what? We've all seen him alive. And the emperor no longer, he has the power of death over us. But Jesus' resurrection showed that there is a limit to the power of the emperor. That while the emperor may have the power to take our lives, there's only one king that actually can give life. Right? And that turned everything upside down. And it was only then that they began to get it. And when the Holy Spirit descends upon them, these ordinary men and women begin to do extraordinary things. Right? Because of the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you also know that I'm the kind of guy that is going to say that if you have a choice as a Christian, and you do, to let how you live your life be an example of Jesus in your heart to other people, or don't worry about how you live, have a really loud, good message about how cool Jesus is and about how other people are sinning. Which do you think is the more effective? Your life as your witness of Jesus, far and away, is the most important part of your personal evangelism. And that's what we're talking about tonight, personal evangelism. Right? Because, and this isn't just Christianity, this is every other aspect of our lives too. It comes down to simple human decency, integrity, character. People are going to look and see how you live your life versus what you say all the time. And when those two conflict, you're never getting the benefit of the doubt about how you're living versus what you say. Because it shows a complete lack of integrity, a lack of moral character. In this case, it shows a lack of spiritual genuineness, right? If we really want to bring others that might not know Jesus to Jesus, the way you live your life is by far and away your best tool in your basket or box or whatever, right? But as we're tying the bow on this story of all of these things that the disciples are now doing and the church is being birthed and people are beginning to know Jesus that didn't know Jesus before, and as we, because we do, we look back, I hope you do, and if you don't, do some work on it. We'll talk more about it, right? Whatever. But I hope you get to a place where you go, you know what? There was probably never a better time for Christianity than that first generation of believers. Because decade after decade, century after century, millennia now after millennia, humankind has come into, in the quotes, the church, and changed it drastically from what it appeared to be in the beginning. I don't think anybody... Now, some of those changes may be for the... Look, I'm not saying the church is the... I'm not saying the church is the bad guy. I'm not saying any of that. I am saying, I think you can agree that the way it works today isn't the way we read about in that first book of Acts. And one of the things we noticed up here on Sunday mornings is when we do read those stories about life of the early Christians in Acts, we see miracles happening. We see lame people getting up to walk. We even see dead people being resurrected. We hear things like, and everybody's needs were met. Can you imagine living in a community? I'm not even talking about living in a city or a state or a country where everybody's needs are met. I mean, just imagine a small little personal community where everybody chips in to make sure everybody's needs are met. Today? That's crazy to even think about. That's something you only see on TV. But that's what was going on in the book of Acts. And I would venture to argue that maybe because these guys and gals allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives in such a dramatic way, that's why their lives look different than our lives do today. Because we don't live our lives in many ways the way those early Christians do. But we do have sense enough to look back on those stories and go, I might not ever get there, but I sure would want to get as close to it as I could. Right? I mean, we want to emulate those early followers, those eyewitness account folks that saw Jesus alive. Don't we want to emulate their lives in community as well? I think we do. And I think the stories are incredibly inspirational. But when we talk about this ordinary to extraordinary kind of thing, shift happening, it's not necessarily just how these folks lived. Every time we hear these stories in Acts where it goes from ordinary to extraordinary, what's happening are these disciples, whom are now apostles, that's for another day, what a difference between a disciple and apostle, but these new apostles are speaking the truth about Jesus, which shows us that yes, if we are simple minded enough to think that we have to choose between our words and our actions, we're going to choose our actions, right? But that doesn't mean our words don't have value. In fact, all of this stuff happening in the early church begins with the apostles speaking the truth about Jesus. And we're talking about personal evangelism. And it means you and I have a responsibility to live like Jesus and to speak to others about Jesus. We don't get to get excused one from the other. It doesn't fully work that way. So while we do focus on living like Jesus, tonight I'm going to talk about speaking about Jesus and why it's important. And let me give you an example at this point in the game, because I think you will grasp. So, example versus words. When I was a kid, I spent so much time outdoors. I've hiked everywhere. I was in Boy Scouts forever. In this church, in that room, was our scout hut room, whatever, right? And I've been out in the woods a lot. And let's just say, as a result of my experience, right, and even just my time in the woods, let's say I can see things that maybe you, as someone that comes from the city, can't. And we're on a hike somewhere. And because of that experience, we're walking down the trail, you and I, and right in front of you, I see a copperhead snake. Now, you might not see that copperhead because you're not used to looking for things like that in the woods. And to you, it might even look camouflaged, but to me, I can see it right there, right? Now, if I'm letting my light be my example, then as I walk around to make sure that snake can't get me, right? That's one thing. But what happens if unwarned, you get bit by that copperhead you didn't see? Means you probably will end up being very miserable. And you won't want to go hiking with me ever again. Right? I don't think so. I think what you would much more appreciate would be if, as we're walking, I went, snake! Yeah. Right? Because sometimes we might be able to see things in people's lives that they can't see for themselves. And most certainly other people can see things in our lives we can't see about ourselves. And that's a big way I think that God works, is through community, where people can hold each other with some level of accountability and talk about these things in our life. Right? And why we can do that, why we feel comfortable doing that, or we should, is because we have this belief that when we speak to each other, when we maybe even chasten each other at times, that it comes to us out of love, right? And when we give it out of love, because we have this belief that we're together, we're in the same place. I'm saying these things to you. You're saying these things to me out of love, not to shame, not to condemn, not the holier than thou somebody. None of that stuff, but out of love, because I care enough, right? And I believe that so boldly that I can speak boldly about it. Amen. Remember, because a couple of Sundays ago, we realized that our behavior is born out of what we believe. If we believe we're going to fail, if we believe that there is certain adversity coming our way, our actions are going to be more timid. We're not going to act with such confidence or boldness because we don't have confidence in what we believe might happen. But if the opposite is true as well, if we are confident, and for these disciples, apostles, they saw Jesus dead and they saw Jesus alive. And they've had the Holy Spirit descend upon them. And they've been with each other with the speaking of other languages and tongues with each other. They have seen each other perform the same kind of miracles they saw Jesus perform. And so why can they go out into the temple courts and speak so boldly? It's because that's what they believe now about Jesus. Right? That's exactly in Acts chapter 14. It says Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. What were they doing? They were preaching, right? And they were under extraordinary persecution. And even when they were under extraordinary persecution, we talked about last week that they prayed for even more boldness. And we talked about how silly that would be in our world today. Like, you know, if you had just gotten thrown in jail on something, and I bailed you out, and you said, you know what I need to do? Whatever that got me thrown in jail, I need to go out and do it bigger, bolder, more in public, right? As your attorney, I would advise against that, right? And those aren't the same thing, but that's what's happening here, right? Give us the power to speak the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. That's what got him thrown in jail. If I was their attorney, I'd say, lay low on this, guys. And they're saying, no, give us bigger microphones. And miraculously, things like this lame man, the crippled guy, 40 years, everybody knew it. And one day, because of they're just praying in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he's able to walk, and they can't deny it. And I love this about that story, because I think this happens. As a matter of fact, I get to see it fairly regularly, even in my little old church that I share with you here too. You know what? You do too. I love it whenever things happen and God works in such miraculous ways that I have to look on and say, I don't know if I understand it. I'm not even quite sure I believe it, but I can't deny it. It is a reality. I love it whenever God does something so miraculous in our world that the world looks on and says, I don't believe it, I don't understand it, but I cannot deny it. And we know people, or maybe you've got a marriage and maybe it's going south and fast. Then someone gets radically saved, wife got radically saved, the dad decided to become the spiritual leader that his family needed to be, and all of a sudden they're like newlyweds again. And their friends set, their other friends, they look on and say, I don't understand it. I'm not even sure I believe how it's possible, but I can't deny it. I mean, something has happened in their life. Or maybe you were addicted to something, you were in bondage over something, you lived in fear, and something rose up inside of you, and now you're just not the same. And other people look on and say, there's nothing but God that could have made that happen. Amen. And I don't want to look at anybody in the eyeballs right now. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I'll tell you, I see people in this room right now that I could say, only God could have done that. Amen. And praise God for that, right? Praise God for that. I mean, this is the creator of the universe that loves and cares enough to enter your life, change your world in a way that everybody else looks on and says, that is a miracle. So, if how we behave is what we believe, last Sunday we talked about what we pray about. I just want to throw this out here. If you weren't with us on Sunday, come join us on Sunday. We got church at 10:45. Love to have you. Okay? But on last Sunday, we talked about this. I just think this is so great because this hits me right in the chest. It might hit you too. If your world, because what you pray about reflects what you believe about God. If you pray little personal prayers, you think God just handles little personal prayers. If you pray and you believe God can and will heal someone of their cancer, you believe a God that's big enough and powerful enough to can and do just that. Amen. Right? Whether you want to, if you didn't pray at all, that says a lot about what you believe about God. You either believe God can't or God won't answer your prayers. None of us can run from it. And we're all on some scale between 1 and 10, so to speak, right? But how would the world have been different? How would the world be different today? If every prayer you prayed about last week came true, if every prayer you prayed, how would the world be different today if God answered said yes to everything? For most of us, it would be just stuff immediately around us. We might get the job. We might find the place to live. Grandma might be healed of cancer. But the larger struggles in the world might still be there. So, what we pray about reflects what we think about God. What we believe deeply, we also need to speak boldly. Whenever these guys are confronted, they say, when speaking about Jesus, Peter and John reply this. They say, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. But I love this. They say, but for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard.
Amen.
The Greek word that's translated there as cannot help quite literally means it is impossible. It is not possible for us to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. You can threaten us, but we're still speaking. You can beat us, we'll speak louder.
Amen.
You could put us to death, and our last words are going to be a proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen.
Why? Why? Because if you've seen what we've seen, and you've heard what we've heard, you've got to tell people about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's that good.
Amen.
If you saw the people that we were, the beginning of our story with these guys, and who we are now, if you've seen the miracles that we've seen, you wouldn't be able to keep it to yourself. It would be not possible. Now, what I want to do is very quickly, I want to just talk about a few specific areas that I believe God wants you to speak. Not just live as a witness, but actually to speak boldly. Why? Because you believe it so deeply. Okay, because we believe so deeply, there are times I want you to realize you can't help but speak boldly to yourself. David does this in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, Hebrew Scripture, 30 and 6. The Bible says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now, we might be distressed, and there might be hard stuff going on. There was certainly hard stuff going on in King David's life in this moment. The Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? It means he preached himself a sermon. He encouraged himself. He spoke boldly to himself. It doesn't record what was said, but it could be, I just remember the time when God gave me the strength to kill the lion and the tiger and the bear. Oh my. Right? I remember when God gave me the faith to stand down a giant and to say bold words like, who are you, Philistine, to come against the armies of my living God? Everybody else says you're too big to beat. I think you're too big to miss. Somebody give me a rock and duck, right? Whatever it might have been, he preached himself a sermon to encourage himself. And you and I, we can do the same thing. Right? This, being comfortable doing this, you don't fly into flying, being comfortable preaching. Right? I've had to preach to myself a lot about preaching to you. But let me encourage you these words from Old Testament prophet Isaiah 61. Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He's anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted. He's anointed me to proclaim freedom for the captives. Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me and has anointed me to preach God's word, and I will preach myself to faith.
Amen.
You too. Those words are for you too. The next time you're overwhelmed, maybe you're overcome with simply just too much to do. I've got babies everywhere, diapers, dishes, domestic duties. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're overwhelmed at business that just seems like there's too much. When I'm weak, he's strong. It's not by my power or my might, but it's by his might, saith the Lord. When you're afraid, preach to yourself. Right? God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of sound mind. Sometimes you just have to preach to yourself.
Yeah.
Secondly, I believe so deeply, we believe so deeply, that I can't help but to encourage you. Hebrews 3:13, Scripture says, encourage one another. And it says, how? I ask, how often? It says, encourage one another daily. Every single day. As long as a day is called a day, you should be encouraging one another, using God's word to lift people up. Third thing, this is where it gets tricky. Because I believe so deeply, I can't help but lovingly correct you. This is where this is a heart matter, and you have to hear these words with the heart that I'm saying them. There are times when we love others so much that I believe so much in what God is saying is right and what God is saying is wrong that I have to lovingly correct you. I said lovingly, right? Don't go out and be a jerk in the name of Jesus. Don't go out and hold big obnoxious signs thinking you're being bold, right? That's not bold. Biblical correction is when someone steps outside of the Word of God and you love them enough. You're not better than them, but you correct them lovingly according to Matthew 18. So many people have corrected me. It could be you're a woman, right? And girlfriend's always talking trash about her husband. He's not a spiritual leader. He's a bump on the log. No, you need to encourage them. I love you and I love your marriage too much for you to be talking this way. God wants you to be with him, right? God also doesn't want you constantly taking him out on his knees. We have to learn to speak life, to speak love, to speak encouragement. Not just speak so we can hear our own selves talk. Not because you're better, but because you believe and you love so deeply. And when you believe so deeply and you love so deeply, you'll speak boldly. The last one is this, as we wrap. I believe so deeply, I can't help but try to lead you to Christ. This is what the disciples actually essentially were doing and said. You can beat us, you can lock us up, you can threaten to kill us, but we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We just have to do it. If we're emulating these early Christians, we should be that way too. Because it's never, ever, ever going away. Some of us, you might know what I'm talking about because you've been there. You've been saved. You've been set free. You've been transformed. And you can't contain it. Amen. Other people are like, relax, dude. Why so excited? I mean, I just came to Bible study tonight. It's supposed to be fun. I want to feel good. Look, truth is, if you don't speak boldly, perhaps it's you don't believe deeply. If you don't speak boldly, perhaps it's because you don't believe deeply. So you're not going to just let your life be a witness because sometimes it's just too great of an opportunity that you can't keep it to yourself. You've just got to say who he is and what he's done. Because I can't stop talking about what I've seen and heard. Because we speak so boldly about what we believe so deeply. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. You know, the truth of the matter is for a lot of what might be defined as mainline Christians, but I don't think there's necessarily any big label on it. I think there's a lot of Christians who are great Christians, but struggle with personal evangelism. We struggle with it because we see counterexamples in our culture all the time. And we have forever people who claim to be and believe one thing, but then we find out they live their lives in completely different ways. And we've definitely learned to become cynical about flowery words and beautiful voices and saith the Lord kind of language. We've learned enough now that those words sometimes, if they're not backed up by real character and integrity, they're meaningless. No doubt about it. Living Christ in our lives, letting the Holy Spirit transform our lives by the way we live, is
our best witness, but the truth remains. We also have a responsibility, just as those early disciples did, just as every Christian, between them and you and me, we have a responsibility to speak boldly about what we believe about Jesus. We have a responsibility for personal evangelism. But with that responsibility comes this realization that to do so, we must do it in love. And we must make sure that what we say matches up with how we live. Because if we don't, we just become the hypocrite so many non-believers think we all are. I think that's something to think about. Until next week, friend, be blessed.